Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I do want to just quickly give you, we're nearing the end of our study here in Luke chapter 24. I think we have one more week after this morning. And then what we're going to do, we're going to have a short biblical series. Not exactly sure where yet. And then we're going to have an Advent series, of course, all exegetical, expositional from the Scriptures, Advent Christmas series. And then in January, we're going to go back to and pick up our study of Ezekiel. Many of you know that several years ago, before we started Luke, or a year and a half ago, or whatever it's been, we were in Ezekiel, did the first half of Ezekiel before taking a break from there and moving to Luke. We're going to move back to Ezekiel, and if you're visiting with us and you may go, boy, Ezekiel from the pulpit preaching every Sunday, is that going to be heavy? And it's going to be wonderful, because even as we're going to learn this morning, Jesus is there in Ezekiel, and we will see him, and we will learn from him. God will be honored, and you will be encouraged. And it won't be as heavy as we think it might be. Hopefully it will be deep, but hopefully it will be deep in the sense that we might swim in the comfort of God's presence and his glory. So for this morning, and we'll start that in January. I don't know if I said that or not, but at the start of the new semester. But for this morning, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35 is our text. And as is our custom, if you are able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord? This is the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yeah, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, indeed, this is your word. Would you now take it, meet it with your spirit in our hearts, mold us, make us into the men, women, and children that you have called us to be, that you would have us to be. May we see Jesus high and lifted up. May we be encouraged this day. May Christ be exalted, we ask in his precious name. Amen. Please be seated. It's interesting. I told the first service, Brandon and I hadn't visited really about the children's sermon at all this past week. I don't even think he asked me about my sermon necessarily, but He had read the passage to prepare for the children's sermon. I had read and studied, of course, for this sermon. And his illustration with the children was just perfect. Fit perfectly to for what I had studied and planned for this morning. In fact, I had originally named this sermon, and in your bulletin it's titled this, It All Points to Jesus, because after all, indeed it does. It all points to Jesus. We're taught that here in this particular text. But as I continued to pray and to study and to think about this passage throughout the week this week, I couldn't get a certain phrase out of my mind. It just kept coming back over and over again. Many of you will remember Paul Harvey, that great radio broadcaster. Some of you are too young for that, but some of you would remember him. He's now been dead for about 12 years or so. But some of you will remember his radio program. It was called The Rest of the Story. And it was a program where he provided backstories about well-known people or well-known events. And all these backstories contained information that we otherwise would not know about these well-known people or these well-known events. And every episode, at the very end of it, it would end with this phrase, "Now you know the rest of the story." Very familiar to most of us, isn't it? Well, these disciples here on their way to Emmaus, they get from the Lord Jesus the rest of the story. They had some of it. And what they've said to Jesus isn't really wrong. It wasn't untrue. It just wasn't the whole story. As Brandon said with the kids, it hadn't all been put together for them yet. It was incomplete. Their understanding was incomplete. And Jesus, here on the road to Emmaus, and in the home, he gives them the rest of the story. In fact, when Jesus meets these disciples, at first they are downcast. They're disappointed. But then we notice at the very end of the story that that's not how they're left. That's not how we find them there. In fact, they rush to Jerusalem to tell the others. They're delighted with what they've learned, with what they've seen. So what happens in between? What has happened that turns their downcast, disappointed spirits to delight? Well, of course, they meet the risen Lord Jesus. They meet the risen Lord Jesus, but that's not all. The risen Lord Jesus also disciples them. He teaches them. He reminds them of the backstory to all that has been taking place. And it's a backstory that really hasn't been hidden at all from them. It's a backstory actually that they should have understood, that they should have seen, because the backstory is the scripture itself. The Old Testament, Moses, and all the prophets. Jesus fills in for them the rest of the story. And so I want us to follow this text in this simple way. We're gonna follow this text geographically. And I say it that way because Jesus, this passage is indeed about Jesus. No doubt about it, but it's also about Jesus discipling his disciples. It's about Jesus revealing himself to these disciples. And we kind of follow the disciples along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus to inside the house. And so that's how I want us to follow them. But we're going to follow them as we take note of how we find them. That is to say, you'll see it in your bulletins there. We first find them downcast, and then we find them disappointed, and then we find them discipled, and then finally we find them delighted. So let's look first into the downcast disciples. And Brandon mentioned this again with the kids, but it's important to note that it's still Sunday. We meet these disciples on the road to Emmaus still on Sunday. A lot has happened already this day, right? And we pick this account up from Luke, and he begins by saying, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's the same day that the women had gone to the tomb, and they found it empty. It's the same day that Peter himself had run to the tomb. He saw the linen cloths and went home marveling. And now we have another set of people, two followers of Jesus have now left Jerusalem, and they are making their way now on a 7-mile journey to a small village called Emmaus. It doesn't mean much where they're going, but what happens on the way there means a lot. And these two men, these two disciples, they were visiting along the way. They were discussing all that had taken place. And Luke sets this up for us where you can, it's an easy scene to imagine. Here are these two men walking along the way on their way to Emmaus, and they have lots to talk about because, again, a lot has taken place, hasn't it? Can you just imagine the conversation? Oh, my goodness sakes, can you believe this has taken place? Can you believe this? Do you remember how this happened? And what does this mean for us? What does this mean for those who follow Jesus? And all of that is part of the conversation. And lo and behold, Jesus drew near and went with them. And we have the privilege of knowing that it was Jesus who came up alongside and walked with them. Luke tells us this. But these two, they didn't know who he was. And that's part of what makes this, Luke is such a good writer. It's part of what makes this this story so so remarkable. So I don't want to use this word because it makes me sound weird, but it's part of what makes the story so delicious is that they didn't know, right? They didn't know that Jesus was walking with them, and here they are having this conversation about all these things that had actually happened to him. In fact, we're told that they didn't know who he was. In fact, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Because after all, they were followers of Jesus. They knew what he looked like. They'd spent time with him prior to the crucifixion. You would think they would have recognized him. They knew what he looked like, but they don't. They don't. And there is a spiritual reality going on here for sure. For sure, there's a spiritual reality that reality that our eyes are blind to the truth until they're opened by the Lord. I spoke about that in our midweek devotional this past week, that we are dependent. We just spoke about it in our confession of faith as well, the necessity of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to us. So yes, there is that spiritual picture, that spiritual lesson here. But there's also something more, I think. Or maybe it's something less. I'm not sure if it's more or less because it deals with the physical. But we also get a hint of some resurrection mystery here. I don't know about you, but I think about the resurrection. And think about what it'll be like. I think one of my kids just, two of my kids had just asked me this past week. They got home and one of them had picked up the other one from football practice or whatever. And they said, hey, so Charlie asked me a question on the way home. I don't know how to answer this. What happens when? And I'm like, well, I don't have any idea what happens when that happens. We're not given that information. It's kind of like here. There's a resurrection mystery here. They didn't recognize Jesus. Something must have been different about his post-resurrection appearance. What will we be like in glory? Will we have bodies? Yes. Will we be recognizable? Well, yes. But even here, something was just different enough about the Lord Jesus that they didn't recognize him. Now, eventually they do as their eyes are opened. But here at the beginning, they don't. Again, we have that spiritual mixed with the physical, but even here, Jesus is walking with them. He's talking with them without them recognizing him. And I just love this part. I love this part because they thought Jesus had to be the most disconnected and uninformed person around. Just think about that with me. That's part of the wonder of this passage. Jesus is walking with them and he asks them what they're talking about. And when they ask, Luke tells us that they stood still, looking sad. They were downcast. They were upset. And then Cleopas, one of the two, then says, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Isn't that so rich? Jesus. And of course, they didn't know who Jesus was at that point, did they? But dude, your head has got to have been buried in the sand. How do you not know what is going on in Jerusalem and around these parts? Where have you been? They must have thought Jesus was just completely out of touch. How can you not know? How can you be blind? How can you be blind to everything that has happened? But the reality is, it's not Jesus who's the one who's blind to everything happening. It's they who are blind to the one who's standing right before them. That's part of the beauty of this passage. And isn't that the way that it is with us sometimes? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, even when we know who Jesus is, even we know what he's done, we know that he's risen from the dead, that he's been seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and still yet we wonder sometimes, Jesus, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? Do you know what's going on all around? Now, I don't think it's just me who struggles with that, is it? Look around at your own life, or you look around at the world, you look around at your experiences, and you want to just cry out and say, hey, are you busy? What do you know? Can you not see what I'm walking through here? Have you let go of the reins, Lord? Is your head buried in the sand? And I know that many of you may be thinking out there, well, that's not a nice way to talk to the God of the universe. I get it. I know that. But is that not how sometimes we struggle? Thinking that we've been left alone? I'm getting blank stares. Is it just me? But here's the reality. It's not the Lord who's uninformed. It's us who've taken our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and we are only looking around at what's going on around us. We're the ones who are distracted. We're the ones who we've taken our eyes off the Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we've placed them on our circumstances. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, just looking at all the events that are taking place around us, disconnected from a faith in the Lord Jesus, rooted and what Jesus has accomplished, does tend to downcast disciples. Not just on the road to Emmaus, but even today. Even today. And it's not that these disciples didn't love Jesus. I mean, look, just because your pastor says this is what we all struggle with doesn't mean that your pastor is saying he doesn't love Jesus. These disciples love Jesus. That's part of why they were downcast, why they were sad. And it's not that they didn't think much of Jesus either. It's not that they hadn't hoped in him as the one to redeem Israel. They did. In fact, they say as much as they answered Jesus' question in regard to what things? And yet even so, even in their answer, they're disappointed. They're disappointed because it's been 3 days, and as far as they know, Jesus, the one in whom they had hoped, he was dead. And notice what they say to Jesus. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Again, there is nothing wrong with how they respond here. There's nothing untrue here. Jesus was a mighty prophet before, indeed and word before God. He was that. So it's not that they didn't think much of Jesus, but it is that they didn't think enough of Jesus. It is that. Jesus is much more than they thought. He's not simply a prophet who's mighty in deed and word before God. He is the Word. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the risen Lord. You see, what they are struggling here with is that their view of Jesus is too small. Their understanding of the power of Jesus was too limited. And I wonder if that's where some of our disappointment comes from. That our view of Jesus isn't informed enough by His Word. I wonder if that's where some of our disappointment comes from, our discontentedness comes from. And for them, not only was their view of Jesus in need of change, but also their view of his work. Notice what they say. They say, and our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Notice the irony of their understanding. Or I should say of their misunderstanding. Because as soon as they said that, Jesus could have said, wait a minute, you think that I'm the one who completely doesn't get what's going on here? This is the very means by which I have redeemed my people. The very things that you are talking about, that's the means by which I've redeemed Israel. It was through this very work that redemption had come. And this is what it took to accomplish your redemption. Yes, this was the cost. This is what it took to bring forgiveness and to redeem His people. And I don't think we think often about that cost. The cost to forgive us of our sin. We think very lightly of sin. And we ought not. Because when we think lightly of sin, we don't think rightly about what Jesus has done on our behalf. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how Luke phrases this here as their understanding. So Luke records that they say, Jesus delivered by chief priests and rulers. And that then in Acts, in Luke's second volume, as he records Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he corrects this misunderstanding. So in Acts, he says, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Do you see where he makes the correction? Yes. Killed by lawless men, but delivered up by according to God's plan. Do you see, this is what they had missed. This is what they'd missed. They thought something had gone awry. They thought God had let go of the reins. And this is why they're disappointed. They didn't understand the Word of God. Jesus was more than they thought, and His work was greater than they'd ever imagined. And they tell Jesus even about the women who went to visit the tomb and telling them that the angels had said that He was alive, but some of them had gone to the tomb and found it as they said, and yet, notice what they say, but Him they did not see. A note of disappointment. A hint of hope, but a serving of doubt. But Him they did not see. So what do discouraged, downcast, disappointed disciples need? I think we all could answer this, I hope. They need Jesus, is what they need. They need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. We need to be discipled and brought along. Notice what Jesus does. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus, notice what Jesus does. He points them to the Word of God. And that's really what is at issue here. For these disciples, it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of belief in the Word of God. What have the prophets spoken? Well, Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? You see, what Jesus is saying to them is, this is the way that it was supposed to be. This is part of the plan. This is the way it had to be. This is what the prophets had been speaking about. It's not that they didn't speak about it. It's that you didn't see it. You were indeed blind. This is part of the picture, even of the physical reality of what's happened on the road to Emmaus that's happening in their hearts. They were blind to the fact that the entire Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's fulfilled in Him. The way to glory is through suffering. This shouldn't be a surprise. This is the plan of God. This is the definite plan of God to redeem His people. It's not different. It's not different than what the prophets have spoken about, but it is indeed the fulfillment of what the prophets have spoken. Nothing is out of His hands. And so Luke then says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus here, Himself, gives us a very important interpretive rule concerning the Old Testament. Let me say that again. Jesus Himself gives us a very important interpretive rule concerning the Old Testament. It all points to Him. It all finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. As much as we learn about the people of Israel, about temple worship, about Jerusalem, about all the judges and all the kings and all the prophets, it all points to the Lord Jesus, to the Messiah, to the Redeemer of God's elect. That's an important rule for us. If we read the Old Testament and do not see Jesus and do not find as its end Him, then we're reading it wrong. And we're reading it wrong. So while the Scriptures' great and grand story of calling a people to be His own, if our emphasis or our attention is set on the people rather than on the Lord Jesus who redeemed that people, then we need to be discipled. Then we need to be pointed to Jesus, because it all points to Him. The Old Testament, properly understood, leads us to, finds as its telos or its end, the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other conclusion, any other emphasis is a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. You know, there are times when people will say to me or to others, say, look, and if you want to understand the Old Testament, you're going to have to read it as a Jew. Why? The Jews missed it. I'm not going to read it as a Jew. I'm going to read it as a Christian. Because Jesus says it all points to Him. And if we don't see Him, we're reading it wrong. And we live on this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It finds as its end the Lord Jesus. So any other understanding is a misunderstanding of Moses, of the prophets, of the Psalms, a misunderstanding of Israel, a misunderstanding of the temple, and a misunderstanding of Jerusalem. It is all about Jesus. And after all, it's Him and only in Him where our delight is found. It's not found in any of those other places. It's found in Jesus. We find our delight there. Our eyes, simply on circumstances around us, can lead to discouragement, can lead to disappointment, even to despair. But our eyes on Jesus, the one who lived and died in our stead, who rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, even in our circumstances, when our eyes are on Him, the things of this earth, as the old hymn says, will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Brothers and sisters, this is something that I'm not just saying to you as your pastor, but it is the word of the Lord saying to each and every one of us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's something that I have to do over and over and over again throughout the week, to be reminded that it's not just about these circumstances, because I, just like you, can drown in them. But our eyes need to be pointed to the Lord Jesus, because in Him is our hope and our help and our salvation. Jesus and these disciples then have now made their way to the village, and Jesus was going to walk on further, but they urged Him to stay, and so He does. And so this leads us to the next scene, where Jesus is at table with them. And Luke tells us He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And don't miss this. I don't think we're supposed to miss this. We're supposed to see this. What does that sound like, right? That sounds like the institution words of the Lord's Supper, that He took the bread, He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to them. And we shouldn't miss it, because after all, after He gives it to them, what happens to these two? Their eyes are opened. They feed on the Lord Jesus, and they meet Him there, and their eyes are opened to the truth. But before we go any further with that, their eyes being opened, I want us to notice something, because I think this is important. And I think Luke does this purposefully. Jesus is a guest in these folks' house. Notice, He's the guest, He's been invited in, and yet He's the one who breaks the bread, who blesses, and serves. Jesus never broke the law, but man, did Jesus break custom quite a bit. And He does here too. He goes into somebody else's home. Now, as a pastor, I often get asked to pray. I'm the token prayer. Oh, Chris is here. The preacher's here. Just have him pray. Look, if you have me in your home, you pray, please. It's your home. You lead us while we're there. That was kind of an aside. At any rate, Jesus comes in. I'm not Jesus. That's why. Jesus comes into this home, though, and He does. He breaks the bread. He serves, and He prays. Now, fellowship often took place, just like it does today. I mean, while the specifics may have been a little bit different, the principle is the same. We fellowship around food. They fellowshiped around food. And what we read here in this account is that Jesus is not only comfortable in the normal activities of people's lives and in their homes, and I love that part about this, and I love that part about Jesus, but not only does He feel comfortable in their homes, He is to be at the center of their home. It's almost as if we have a picture of Jesus coming into this family and into this home, and He takes it over. Indeed He does. Indeed He does. That's what He does. That's what He should do. We should see that in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own homes. Jesus is to be the center of it all. Fellowship around a meal? Yes. Fellowship around food? Yes. But fellowship at a deeper level, at a more ultimate level, is in and around the Lord Jesus himself. And I wonder for us if we practice the reality of this. We need to examine our hearts in this, I think. Do we practice this reality that Jesus is at the center of our lives, that he's at the center of our fellowship? In fact, that our fellowship is around the Lord Jesus and his word? Or maybe there are other more ultimate things that we've allowed to become more ultimate for us that we fellowship around, where we build alliances with others, where the fellowship that we have with others in Christ Jesus takes second or third or maybe fourth place behind my, I don't know, political alliances, or behind my career alliances, or I hate to admit it, that even behind my sports team alliances, that we believe that those things to be more important than our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we got to repent of that if that's the case. Jesus is to be the very center of our families, our homes, and our very lives. When Jesus served them, the text says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And I think this next sentence is really sad. It's not, but it evokes that for me. And he vanished from their sight. And the reason why I say that's kind of sad, can you just imagine? Oh, man. Our eyes are open. It's Jesus, and he's gone? Wait, stop him. We didn't recognize him while we was here, while we were walking all the way on the road, this 7-mile journey, and now he reveals himself to us, and he vanishes. Come back, right? Can you imagine? Wonder if they were just kicking themselves. And there is that sense, isn't there? They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh man, we should have known it was the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself, the one to whom all the scriptures point, the word of God, he himself opened the word to them. They saw Jesus. And yes, they saw him physically. But let's not miss this, because we have the same privilege as they have in this aspect. They finally saw, what did he open their eyes to? He opened their eyes to seeing him in the Word. Oh, this points me to Jesus. Yes, it does. We get to see him in the Word. It's the risen Jesus making himself known. And so, of course, how do they respond? Well, they're delighted. That very hour they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. And now think about this with me. They go back to Jerusalem that same day, but it's now night, in the morning. That's 7 miles. And I don't know what the terrain was between Jerusalem and Emmaus, but it wasn't like walking down Bellevue sidewalk. 7 miles. That very night, they turned back. I'm not sure I could do that. I take that back. I know I couldn't do that right now. That's 14 miles in one day. No way. But they were excited. They're going back to tell the 11. The Lord has risen indeed. And they told him all that had happened. All that had happened, from discouragement, sadness, disappointment, to delight. They'd seen the risen Jesus. And they'd seen him in the Word. They'd been reminded that as far as God's purpose and his plan, he's right on time. He's going exactly as he had purposed it. There's encouragement there for us, isn't there? There should be. When they simply looked at what they could see in their own strength and their own wisdom, it looked bleak. It looked bleak. It was indeed a real encouragement, but when they were pointed to the Lord Jesus, reminded that God had not let go of the reins, that yes, Jesus had suffered and he had died, but he conquered death and sin, winning redemption for his people. When they're reminded of that, when they're pointed to that, where do they end? They end in delight. Delight in the Lord Jesus. Because now they know the rest of the story. Let's pray, shall we? Our God, would you remind us of that whole story? Encourage our hearts and enlighten our minds. And because of it, would it change the way that we live and move